We'll go ahead and try to finish up with Jeremiah chapter 26 tonight. We got down through verse 15 last time, so we'll pick up verse 16 tonight. This is study 77 in our study on walk, and of course, we have already covered the walk. It was in this chapter, so... But I didn't want to change in the middle of the stream and leave everybody hanging with Jeremiah in peril here. And so I said, well, we'll just go ahead and finish Jeremiah 26. And hopefully we can get those 8 verses in tonight. And so this is March the 16th, 2016, in our study on walk. And so we'll go back to the 16th verse and pick up the 16th verse. We had just finished Jeremiah's message to those people there in the temple area. And... And, you know, we finished up with, in Matthew 27, we read 1 through 25, and that was the, the 11th time in Jeremiah that Jeremiah was the type of Christ. And then the next verse, the one that we're about to take up, is, the 12th time that he will be the type of Christ in the book of Jeremiah. And so as we get into 16, you kind of have to change gears a little bit because they were really giving Jeremiah some problems. But when these princes came from the palace into the temple, then he began to get some help because these people became defenders of Jeremiah. And you know, I think this is another study and another time that we have and can get a look at here, because you know, over in Jeremiah 1, Jehovah told Jeremiah and said, I'll take care of you. You start prophesying. He was 13 years old. And now it tells us here in Jeremiah 26 that the date here is 498 B.C. And so that would make Jeremiah about 35, 36 years old. And so he has seen a lot from the time he was 13 until now already, because the 10 tribes that went off to Assyria in the 19th chapter of Jeremiah, they've already been carried away. And so it just leaves the tribe of Judah here and the tribe of Benjamin here in the land, in and around the Jerusalem area there. And so we'll pick up the story with that. So in 16, in all this contention that we've read the last time out, the princes that came, evidently from the king's house, some of them became defenders of Jeremiah. And guess what? It was done because even they knew that there had been other prophecy that had taken place, and that Jeremiah was not alone in this situation of saying that, Jerusalem and the land both would be desolate. and would be cursed. And it certainly was. And it was going to be that way for a period of 70 years, according to all this. And also, the fact is that Nebuchadnezzar had made a trip there one time already. And he had taken some things, and I suppose some people both, back to Babylon with him. And he was going to come again and do it some more, because they were going to... it was in the plan and purpose of God to make Jerusalem desolate and to make the temple area desolate. And so that was the reason for all this. We'll just go ahead and start at 16. And it says, then said the princes and all the people unto the priest and to the prophet. Now, the priest and the prophets there are those that were left there of Judah that God said that they were of no service. They were of no use to him, because they had burnt incense to strange gods, and they had done all this stuff. And so he had literally, kind of about ready to turn his foot back upon Fui. So he says, then said the princes and all the people unto the priests and to the prophets, this man is not worthy to die, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. So you can immediately see that there's some turmoil within their own hierarchy there, that and there's a reason for all this. And so it says, then said the princes and all the people. See, they showed favor of the words that Jeremiah had spoke. Now, they had not heard Jeremiah say this, but they got it from the priest and the prophets that Jeremiah had prophesied this. And of course, and all the people, and I suppose all those that were in attendance, they heard it. And but the princes heard it from the ones that they were akin to. And it, I guess, became kind of tough in a sense that some of them were kind of standing up against their own people to defend this man. And that's the reason they said what they did. He wasn't worthy to die, because someone else prophesied the same thing. And he didn't die. So they kind of had a point there. So he said, and all the people said unto the priests and to the prophets, they were the ones supposedly in power and authority, that this man, that Ish there, God's spokesman, this Ish is not worthy to die. So the charge made here, in their eyes, was just not suitable for the punishment of death. And I reckon some of them felt like they just couldn't stand by and see Jeremiah be put to death. And the reason they said this, for he has spoken unto us in the name of the Lord our God. So they were going to hear it from his lips again, because before we get done with the study, he's going to kind of go over it again. In the name of the Lord Jehovah, our God Elohim. And so this is the kind of a picture of the type of Christ that Jeremiah is representing here. He's the type of Christ some 525 or 30 years before Christ comes on the scene. And so this is the 12th time that Jeremiah has become the type of Christ. And I just ask you to keep your finger there or bookmark or something, and let's turn from Jeremiah. I want to go to Luke. I want to go to the 23rd chapter of the book of Luke. And let me get over into the New Testament. And Luke 23, and that's on page 1503. And I want to start with verse 8, and I want to read down through verse 15. So you see, Jeremiah was here, and he had told them what God had laid on his lips to tell them, and they didn't like it. And so here in Luke 23 is kind of the same thing with Jesus. And we'll start in verse 8. And he said, And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard. Let me turn the page. He had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some of the miracles done by him. So I think Herod kind of thought, well, it'd be a wonderful thing if he would do some miracles here. And then he questioned with him in many words, but he, Christ, answered him nothing. So when Herod started asking Jesus questions, and Jesus clammed up. He wouldn't say anything else. And in verse 10, it said, "And the chief priest and the scribes stood and vehemently accursed him." So he got the wrath of the chief priest and the scribes there, just like Jeremiah had got the wrath of the king of Judah over there in the temple. And you know, and if it wasn't for the princes that came down, they were going to go ahead and do him in. But whenever they was somebody that kind of pushed back, then they kind of relented a little bit. Let's read on. "And Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves." And so a lot of times when it comes down, I guess, to politics, yeah, you see, for one reason or the other, the guys that are against each other coming together for a common cause. And the common cause here was to do away with Christ. "And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I have examined him before you, and have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him." So you see, their point of view was that he was like the princes with Jeremiah. There was nothing about him that was worthy of death. But nevertheless, if you read on, you will find that he wanted to chastise him and release him, and they didn't want him released. They wanted another scoundrel released, and they wanted him crucified. So you see the type of Christ in Jeremiah here in the 16th verse of chapter 26, because, you know, 530 years back, he was going through basically the same thing that Christ went through when he came. So that was part of it. And I want you to turn, while we're here, I want you to turn to John chapter 10, verse 21. Not far over. John 10, 21, because it gives you the, continues the thought there in that situation. Well, let's start at 19 of John 10. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings, because they were always trying to trap Jesus and his sayings. And in verse 20 says, "And many of them said, he hath the devil and is mad. Why hear ye him?" So that was the cry of many. Verse 21, it said, "Others said, these are not the words of him that had a devil." He says, "Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?" So you see, this was something that Herod would have liked to have seen. Herod would have liked to have seen Jesus open the eyes of the blind, but he didn't. He didn't get to do that. So when we were looking at these things and going through some of this history here that we have embarked on, then we can see history coming to life again and again, because it was the plan and purpose of God. Now, let's go back to verse 17 of Jeremiah 26. And it said, "Then rose up certain of the elders of the land and spoke to all the assembly of the people, saying." So this is verse 17 is more of a verse of of telling you the continuating story here. Then rose up, they were people that enjoined those young men. And so they had things to say that needed to be heard, certain. And that certain is certain men, or it's the plural of the word Enosh. It said out of the elders of the land, or out of the renown. The renowned were most better acquainted with Israel's history and Israel's affairs. So when you talk about the elders of the renowned, you know, those words are kind of interchangeable. that the elders knew more of the history and more of the affairs of Israel than anyone else, and especially these princes here, because they weren't very old for sure. And so the renown spoke to all the assembly of the people, saying, so the verse ends here with a continuation, saying. And we'll read 18 and we'll see what the saying says. Micah the Morasite prophesied in the days of Hezekiah king of Judah, and spake to all the people of Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountains of the house as a high place of a forest. So this wasn't the first time they had heard this message proclaimed to them, although they didn't really want to admit it, but when the elders got up to speak, they had the history, and they had the affairs kind of down, because they knew about this. And so it talked about Micah. And Micah, of course, there's a book of Micah, and if you go there and you look at the third chapter in the 12th verse, you will find this, in a sense. Yeah, and it's. And Micah is the 33rd book of the Old Testament, and he is a minor prophet. And it says that he was a Morasathite. And a Morasathite is a place in Palestine, and it was a possession of Gath. And it's in part of the land there. And he said that he prophesied in the day, or that he spoke for God at the time of Hezekiah, king of Judah. And Hezekiah's reign began in 617 B.C. And it was at least, so when this prophesied, it had to be at least 105 years earlier than what Jeremiah had prophesied. So, to go back and look at this, then you have Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah ruled from 632 B.C. to 603 B.C. And, of course, Hezekiah was the last of the three rulers to rule there for those 29 years. And so even if it was in the last year of that, then it was at least 105 years ago that had been spoken in their ears by Micah. And he said, it spake to all the people of Judah, saying, and this was Jeremiah's word, and it was the same thing, and it was a warning, just like Micah's was a warning. Jeremiah was a warning. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, and that's Jehovah Jireh, and it's used 39 times in Jeremiah, and that is the Lord of hosts. Jeremiah Zebeth was the Lord of hosts. And the saying was that Zion shall be plowed like a field. And if you want to get involved in this to a greater extent, you can find out, and you can look at the notes there, and you can find out that this is true of the site of Ophel, just outside of Jerusalem. And it's a little south of Mount Moriah, but not as to the traditional Zion, southwest of Jerusalem. So Ophel was a kind of a sloping land as you enter into Jerusalem, and it was over near the west. I believe it was the west gate, and certainly this was what he was talking about, that Zion would be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, or literally ruins. That Jerusalem was going to be as ruins, as, you know, you tear a building down and you just leave it scattered, it becomes a heap, or it becomes ruins. It's just not livable anymore. And it said, and the mountain of the house. This is, he's talking about the temple here, because it was a mountain of a house, and it was the temple of the house of God. And it also says, and the mountains of the house, was the high place of the forest, and it was going to be likened unto the heights of a jungle. And so, when God is going to do away with Jerusalem, and the temple is going to be destroyed, and I think a lot of people don't realize how many times that temple has been under siege. And I believe it's, if you go back and look, if I'm not mistaken, it's been under siege 27 times. And the 28th time may be the time when they try to build the temple back now. I'm not sure about that. But nevertheless, this one is going to lay, this is going to lay desolate for 70 years. And when the other tribes, some of them were in Jerusalem before they left to be scattered out throughout the world, you know, we read about it early on in Jeremiah where it says that people are going to stand by and shake their head and wonder what happened here. You know, that's how bad it was going to be. And quite often we just can't believe it. We can't understand it. And that's just the way it is. But if you want to look at this and kind of get a picture of it, we won't do that today for the sake of time. But I believe it's, let's see, appendix. I believe it's on page 100 in the appendix. It gives you the, you know, the temple area in Jerusalem, and then it gives you the part that's Ophel, and then it gives you the other part of Mount Moriah there, because, you know, it was built upon a mesa. It was built on a flat place, and it's not all flat. Because, you know, when Christ left there to go back into heaven, he went back up from the Mount of Olives, and he's going to come back that same way. All of that whole area is not particularly flat. So, that's another situation in itself. So, 18 says quite a bit. 19. So, did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him at all to death? Did he not fear the Lord and besought the Lord, and the Lord repented him of the evil which he had pronounced against them? Thus might we procure great evil against our souls. So that's what these people of renown said. They asked the question, did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all of Judah put Micah to death? Did they put him to death for saying that? No, they didn't. And so they said, well, they got a little reprieve, so maybe we can get a reprieve here. So this was the question. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him, Micah, at all to death? So, what did the king of Judah do with this? What did he do with Micah? And then there's another question that follows that. Did he not fear the Lord? Did he not fear Jehovah himself? And he besought the Lord. So he appeased the face of Jehovah. He changed the countenance and the mind of God for that period of time. And it said, and the Lord repented him of the evil. And that's another one of those figures of speech that's that they look at man and they give the things of man, they give that to God. And it's called anthropopathia, I'm sorry. So it said, Jehovah turned or changed himself from that evil. Man is fraught with evil. But we don't think about God thinking evil things, because he is a God of love. But then again, he can only take so much, I think. So he says he repented him of the evil which he had pronounced against them. That he had foretold of the things that were going to happen. He said, okay, not now. So, this is the rest of the story there in 19. It says, thus might we procure great evil. Might we procure great evil against our souls. If we put him to death, we're going to pay the price, is what's being said here. Thus, because of this, might we procure. Procure is 62:13 in the Strong's, and the word is also, and that is to do or to make great evil against our souls or against our being, our nephesh. And they didn't want to do that. And so that's the reason that Micah was spared, because he said the same thing that Jeremiah did. Verse 20. In verse 20 says, there was also a man that prophesied in the name of the Lord, Urijah, the son of Shemaiah of Kirjath-Jearim, who prophesied against this city and against this land according to all the words of Jeremiah. So wait a minute, boy. Here they've got some more history. And so Jeremiah's position is getting looking a little better each and every time. And it said there was a man that prophesied. There was another Ish who spoke. And I think if you go back to verse 5, if you turn the page back and you go back to verse 5, it's pretty foretelling there of what was coming down the road. And we ought to have been able to see it there, but we really didn't. Because it says in verse 5, to hearken to the words of my servant, the prophets, whom I sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not hearkened. So here we're reading about two more people that said the same thing, and they didn't hearken to them either. You know, that much. They remember it, but, you know, but they kind of got scared. So, a man who prophesied in the name of the Lord, Uriah, and Urijah, the son of Shemaiah. Urijah, he was a priest. And he was the son of a priest. So I don't know where these people had gotten involved in the burning the incense to strange gods or not, but they weren't from Jerusalem proper, but they didn't live but about 12 miles out of town, and they lived in Kirjath-Jearim. And I don't know if any of you are familiar with the word Kirjath or not, but Kirjath is distinguishable by being a walled city. If you see two names there in of Israel, and the first one is Kirjath, then you realize that it was a walled city. It was a fortress, a fortified city of Jerem. And it was 12 miles west of Jerusalem. And so this was where Urijah lived. And he says, who prophesied against this city and against the land of Judah, according to or spoken the same words that Jeremiah spoke. Then we get to verse 21. And when Jehoiakim, the king, with his mighty men and all the princes heard his words, the king sought to put him to death, Urijah. But when Urijah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went into Egypt. Because you see, Urijah didn't have the same guarantee that Jeremiah had. He didn't. The Lord was speaking with him, but he didn't give him the same hand of peace that he did with Jeremiah. So it says in 21, and when Jehoiakim the king of Judah, with all his mighty men, and these men are called Gerber, and they're the ones with the physical strength. They had a lot of physical training and strength. And all of the princes heard his words, the words of the king. For the king really sought to put him to death. So Urijah, when he heard it, he was in trouble, but it said when Urijah heard it, he was afraid because he didn't have the same cloak of coverage of God as Jeremiah did, he fled and went into Egypt. So he ran to get away, and that's what he did. And he said, and Jehoiakim, 22, the king sent men into Egypt, namely Elnathan, the son of Achbor, and certain men with him into Egypt. So he got a group together. He dispatched a group or a band of mighty men, these Enosh, to go in there, and Elnathan was evidently the ringleader of this, and he was the son of Achbor, and he was a son of a king, an Edomite king, and he was the leader of the group that went into Egypt, because it said certain men went with him into Egypt. And then we get down to verse 23. And it said, and they fetched forth Urijah out of Egypt, and brought him unto Jehoiakim the king, who slew him with a sword, and cast his dead body into the graves of the common people. Now, you know, that seems to be pretty cut and dried, but no, it's not cut and dried. So they fetched forth Urijah out of Egypt. He was certainly under guard, no doubt. And they brought him to Jehoiakim the king. So they obeyed their orders. They were chosen and picked by the king to go get him, and they went and got him. And whenever they brought him back, they killed him. The king killed him with a sword. And if you go and you read of the great chapter in Hebrews 11, in verse 37, it talks about in Hebrews about those that didn't receive their promise, they were killed by the sword. And I certainly believe that this was one of them right here that they were talking about, because he died not having received promises made by God. And they cast his dead bodies into the graves of the common people. Why is that important? Okay, it's called in the appendix side, it's called the sons of the people. So he was certainly not respected as the son of a king. And that's who he was. He was the son of a king, but he was cast in the common grave, just like an old man sitting on the counter somewhere, and he fell over dead, didn't have any family. They just took him out and throwed him in the grave in the pit there with the common people. And so that's how they treated him. And this is how the king treated him. Now, 24. It said, nevertheless, the hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah, that they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death. What does that tell you? It doesn't tell you a whole lot, does it? Well, yeah, it does, but no, it don't. It said, nevertheless, but remember, the hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan. Okay, who is the Shaphan? You know, if you go back to 2 Kings and you look here, they are eight people besides Ahikam or besides Shaphan that's named here. And you don't normally see that in Scripture. And we'll just go through them for kind of quick. And it mentions his grandfather, Ahikam's grandfather. And it's Meshulam. 2 Kings 22:3. And then it also talks about Shaphan's father. Azalai. That's also mentioned in 2 Kings 22:3. And then of course they were Shaphan. And he wasn't listed with the eight, but the third one was Ahikam. And guess what Ahikam, guess what his job was there at that time? He had been appointed governor by Nebuchadnezzar because Nebuchadnezzar had come in there and had established that as part of his property at that time in his first trip to Jerusalem. So Ahikam had been appointed by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, as governor of Judah. Okay? And his son, number four, is Jemariah. We read that in Jeremiah 36:10. He was also a friend of Jeremiah's. And then this was Ahikam's son. And then he had another son, Jeremiah 29:3. We're probably going to read about that next time. And his son, Jezaniah, if you look in Ezekiel 8:11, and you'll see that. So, Ahikam had three sons involved in this. And then Shaphan's grandson was Micaiah, Jeremiah 36:11-13. Then he had another grandson, Jedaliah, Jeremiah 39:43. And also you can find his name in chapter 40 of Jeremiah and verse 6. And that grandson was also with Ahikam at the same time there with when they wasn't going to let the king kill him. So he was with Jeremiah that they should not give him, Jeremiah, over into the hand of the people to put him to death. And so this was the unit that conspired to do that. But all of a sudden now, Jeremiah has got friends in high places. And so that's God's way of protecting him. God can certainly do anything that he needs to do to protect him. And that he did. But we find out here, we're beginning to see here that Nebuchadnezzar is not Jewish and that he's going to play a big role in this thing before, you know, we get very much further over in Scripture. And that he also has already established people there in Jerusalem before he left. He has established some kind of rule and authority there, and that Jeremiah is taking advantage of that. And I thought that was a great lesson that we need to learn, that when everything seems to be very bleak, that God always keeps his word. He always keeps his promise. And certainly he did that here. I think we'll probably pick up the 29th chapter in our next study, and then I don't know how much more in Jeremiah we'll do, but at least that gives you an idea. And this kind of dovetails in with what Ronnie was bringing forth Sunday morning about the 10 tribes being carried away, and the 2 tribes were still in the area. And God has given them every choice. I mean, he's given them every chance in the world, but they're just not taking it. And so eventually their luck's going to run out, that's for sure and for certain. But we can see how God works and the mysterious ways that he works to protect those that are his. And that's certainly a lesson that we need to continue to see and to remember. So we'll go ahead and stop it there at the end of chapter 26. If you want to read on, certainly you can read on, because it's kind of unusual is what goes on in 27, because there's going to be bonds and yokes for the people, and they're going to be under the load that Nebuchadnezzar is going to hand out. But you know, it gets to be a real there's so many things going on at the same time that it's really hard to break out some of it and do and not being able to do all of it, because it would take a long, long time, you know, we could stay months and years in Jeremiah, really. And but I wanted to go on with my study that I had originally started and kind of got off on this tangent. So thank you for being with us, and God bless all of you, and I love y'all, and remember us in prayer. Me and Miss Ann, I got to carry her back to the doctor tomorrow. I think she has a urinary tract infection that's been giving her some problems, and we're going to try to get that straightened out. So remember us as we go to the doctor again. I went today. Mine's pretty good. He's just checking my sugar and all this, but hers is a little more pressing, and that's as soon as I could get her back. Remember us as we remember you guys. Thank you so much for your time of being here with us and going through this, and I hope that you can kind of help with what I've presented to put it together and kind of get a picture of where all this is going. And I think we'll go far enough in Jeremiah to get down that kind of answer some of those questions. Can't do it right now because I'm learning as I go along myself. And thank you for your patience and for your time. Bow with me and we'll close. Father, again, as we come to the close of this time, Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity. We thank you, Lord, for the pleasure. And we thank you for that understanding that we get from reading your words, looking at these things and looking these things up, and not just reading it, but putting some time in to get involved in that history that we are looking at here. And we thank you for preserving it for us. We thank you for all the many men that sat down and put pen to parchment or whatever it was and wrote these things down that we might have it, and that we might have it in such a way that we can go back and study and understand and realize what you had to put up with and go through to try to get these people in line. And Lord, we see your love and all that. And we certainly see it when you sent your son. And he did what he did. And that you loved us when we weren't lovely. And Lord, we just thank you for that most precious gift of the blood of your son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We'd ask now that you'd watch over us, be with us, and that as we send forth your words, that they would give somebody understanding and pleasure. Guide and bless. Be with us and watch over us until you're finished with us here in this place. Thank you for that great love that you loved us when we weren't lovely. Thank you so much for all you do. And thank you for that great love of your son that he offered to give that life before the world ever was. Lord, in Christ's name, we thank you. Amen.